Thank you, Samuel. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You remember that we're in the third major section here of 2 Corinthians, and this is the section in chapters 10 through 13 that Paul is defending his apostolic authority. And that's a very important thing. It's the authority on which the scriptures rest. The fact that God gave to these men that status as apostles and used them to write his word. And so it's very important that Paul be defended in this area. Much of this doesn't necessarily apply to us because of that. It does, there's a principle that applies to us, but we got to realize that Paul is in a position all by himself, although there's some other apostles too, but Paul is, establishing that. And we've seen so far the way that he does that, much of the way that he does that, is he gives us a description of what the opponents of his authority were like. And we've seen that the past couple weeks here. Last week we looked at the pretenders, these false apostles. And the reality is we face that concept even today, that there are false brethren, there are false teachers, and the same thing still applies today. But then at the end of chapter 10, we saw how these people are self-centered. They have their confidence in the wrong place, and Paul points that out. He wants the church to know that. This is the problem with these people. But now we come here to the end of chapter 11, and we see Paul giving more time to prove himself as distinct from that. And we see in this passage of Scripture, I think, the proof of genuine authority. And again, for Paul, it was his apostolic authority. But the principle, I think, applies to other types of authority today. What is it that proves someone to be a genuine authority or even a genuine servant of Christ? What really demonstrates that? And we'll see the answer to that question as we go along here. But first of all, I want you to consider the need for that proof. Consider the need for that proof that Paul points out here. And he's showing us that this really needs to be demonstrated, this proof of genuine authority. And the way he goes about it is a necessity, it's a need, in spite of, I guess you could say, a general principle, verses 16 and 17. If you look at that, he says, "I say again, let no man think of me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting." And I think what we see there is that there's a need for proving genuine authority in spite of the general principle. And for Paul, that principle was that you don't speak about yourself all the time. It's not a wise thing to speak about your accomplishments, everything that you've done. Generally, that's not a wise thing. I think what Paul's saying in verse 17 is that it doesn't follow Christ's example. When he says, "I speak it not after the Lord," I think the idea is when we look at how the Lord lived, he was one who didn't speak about himself and all of his accomplishments all the time. And yet, Paul sees the necessity to do this. And there's a reason for that given in verse 18. He says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." So it's a necessity. There's this proof is needed because of the bad boasting of others. And we've seen this as we've gone along here, that there were other people that were coming along and they were boasting, they were glorying in their external rights and credentials. Many glory after the flesh. And so Paul says, okay, I'm going to glory in something that is really genuine. And we see that that need is also a necessity here because of something else in verses 19 through 21. And that's because of something that the church was tolerating. Look again at verses 19 and 20. It says, "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." And the idea of the word suffer there is tolerate. You endure this. You endure fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. You know, the idea of tolerance is kind of a popular idea today. You know, it's almost like it is, you know, a mark of, you know, sophistication if you are tolerant of something. You know, if you're tolerant of something, even though you may not disagree, you may disagree with it, but, you know, as long as we're tolerant, then, you know, that means we are accepted. Tolerance of things. And this passage is showing us that this church was too tolerant. There's an extreme. He says, ye suffer fools gladly. You are tolerant of fools. The attitude of their toleration there, it was with pleasure. There are people there in their church, and Paul calls them fools, and the attitude they take towards those people is, boy, we're glad we can tolerate this. We're so happy we can tolerate this. And they thought it was wise. Seeing ye yourselves are wise, he says in verse 19. So they thought, you know, as it is today lots of times, to be tolerant is sophisticated. That means I'm somebody if I tolerate these other ideas. And then we see in verse 20 how bad this really is. We see the treatment that they tolerated in verse 20. For ye suffer, again, that's the idea of tolerate, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. So this is what these people were tolerating. They were tolerating people, leaders in their church, who were bringing them into bondage. They were making slaves of them. They were devouring them. That's the idea of exploiting them, maybe financially. People coming in, taking from them. Even that word is used there, take of you, if a man exalt himself. And then we come to something else, if a man smite you on the face. All right, can you imagine that? You know, let's say I don't agree with you, and so, wham, I hit you on the face. And yet, that's probably what was going on here. People were tolerating that from so-called leaders in the church. And we see that in other places in the Scripture, in the book of Acts, when Paul is before the high priest Ananias, the high priest smacks him on the face. You know, this is what was happening here. And the church was tolerating it. You know, that's a reminder to us that there are some things and people that we should not tolerate. You know, even so-called leaders that behave in certain ways, like Paul's describing, and, you know, there comes a point when you don't tolerate that anymore, and you shouldn't tolerate it. But this church was tolerating it. You know, I think maybe that sometimes the reason why people tolerate that sort of leadership is that they, you know, it looks like strong leadership and confident leadership. And boy, you know, you get a leader who comes in and they are confident and, you know, they talk really loud and, you know, maybe you get a pastor and boy, he yells, he pounds the pulpit. And people say, Boy, that's the kind of preaching I like. You know, somebody who really gets loud and screams, and that's what's good. Somebody who demonstrates that firmness, and okay, but we got to be careful that there's not a line that's being crossed here. That we don't confuse what we think is strong with what is selfish, with what is inappropriate. And, that's maybe just a suggestion here, but, it seems like something that would be impossible that we would tolerate, and yet there's examples that we could point to all throughout even recent history where people are taken advantage of. Blindly, it seems. I was reading about one, probably most of you are familiar with the incident back in the 70s where a so-called pastor led a mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana. All right, do you remember that? He convinced over 900 people to kill themselves. He was leading all these people, and they followed him. He convinced them that everyone was against them, and the only way to get out of it was to drink the Kool-Aid with the poison. And over 900 people killed themselves because of this man. Apparently, it was the largest event that killed the most amount of American people there until September 11th. And this man, obviously satanic and deceived, but he deceived these people, and they should have known better. They should have known that there's a type of leadership that should not be tolerated. You don't endure that. And that's what was going on here in the church at Corinth. And that's the need here for the proof of genuine leadership. Paul says, you need this to be proved to you because you tolerate the opposite. You tolerate this selfish treatment from these people. And it was a great contrast with the treatment that Paul gave when he was there in the church. And verse 21, I think, alludes to that. I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. I think there is a reference to fact that when he was there with them, he was weak. He even says that. His detractors said that in chapter 10, verse 10. His bodily presence there was weak. He was so weak that he couldn't do all those things that these other people are doing. 1 Corinthians 2, 3, he says that he was with them in weakness and fear and much trembling. It was a great contrast to the leadership of Paul and what he demonstrated to them. And so I think here is a reminder that any position of leadership should be used for the benefit of others and not for personal gain. There's all kinds of different positions of leadership that you may have. Maybe you're a parent, all right? That's a position of leadership. Maybe you are a teacher. Maybe you are you employ somebody, or people report to you. Whatever the position might be, a manager. This is a passage that reminds us that position should be used to serve others and not to gain something for yourself. And that's really the problem here with these other people. They were self-centered in their leadership. They took from other people. They exploited people. They harmed people, even physically, for themselves. And Paul's example is just the opposite of that. His example was to serve there. But all this he's telling us is to show us the need for the proof of genuine authority, genuine leadership. So we see the need for that. And now, beginning in verse 22, Paul gives us the evidence which forms this proof. And he begins in verse 22 by talking about his outward qualification. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So we see this evidence displays the necessary qualification. Now, he doesn't spend a lot of time on that, but he does remind them, okay, these people are claiming their Jewish heritage. I have that as well. And there's a reminder there that that position that Paul occupied did depend on that, on his Jewish heritage. Those apostles were Jewish, and they had to be. And so there is an external qualification that he gives as this evidence of genuine authority. But he doesn't dwell on that. We see other things that he dwells on. Verse 23 shows that the evidence that he gives proves superiority as a servant of Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft. And I think the point that he's making there is, all right, this evidence that I'm giving proves superiority. This is something that proves that I am better. I am superior to these other people. And we see how he repeats that idea, more abundant, above measure, more frequent, oft. This is something that he's giving that is going to prove superior. All right? So what is that evidence? And here we go, verse 24. We see that the evidence deals with difficulties faced in serving Christ. The evidence deals with difficulties faced in serving Christ. And he talks about those physical difficulties. Verse 24, he talks about persecution of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. And that's a reference to the Jewish form of punishment. Deuteronomy 25:3 limits the lashes to be given to somebody to 40. So the Jews say, okay, we're going to stay away from that mark and we're just going to give people 39. And so 5 times, Paul received that form of Jewish punishment, 39 lashes. And then he goes on. He says, thrice I was beaten with rods. So 3 times, beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And, of course, that's talking about the incident there at Lystra when he was stoned and left for dead. People thought he had died. And the Lord raised him up. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. He talks about the physical difficulty of shipwreck. In verse 25, he says, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And you say, oh yeah, I remember learning about that in Sunday school, the end of Acts there. But wait a minute, this is actually prior to that period of time. When Paul's writing this book, he had not yet experienced those incidents there towards the end of his life. And that reminds us that there's even more that's not recorded about Paul that we don't know about. And he faced this shipwreck 3 times, even prior to what's recorded in Acts. And then in verse 26, he talks about all kinds of different dangers that he faced. The idea of the word peril is danger. And he says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. So Paul alludes to some of the dangers that he faced, some of which he faced when he was traveling. You know, we don't think about that so much today. When we travel, it's not a big deal. There may be some dangers. But when Paul traveled, he faced robbers. He faced maybe floodwaters as he's going from one place to another. It was a dangerous thing, but he dealt with those difficulties in serving Christ. Verse 27 talks about personal need that he faced. Look at verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So there he reminds us of some of the difficulties that he endured, some of the needs he endured. Watchings is the idea of lack of sleep. There were times when he couldn't get adequate sleep. There were times when he could not get adequate food and drink. There were times when he did not have adequate clothing in cold weather. He was cold. He only maybe had one layer of clothes when it was cold and snowing outside. And yet he endured that. He endured that difficulty that was faced as he served Christ. So we have the evidence deals with difficulties and physical difficulties here. Then we see the evidence deals also with spiritual difficulties. Verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not. Here we see Paul alluding to the sympathetic concern as a fellow Christian that he has for other Christians. The sympathetic concern that he has as the founder of many of the churches that he is concerned about. And he says that even through their weakness and their sin, he is sympathetically concerned. The idea of offended there is the idea of falling into sin. Who falls into sin? And I do not burn. He is right there with them in that and sensing that with them. He was sympathetic to these Christian people. You know, that's a characteristic of somebody who is really a genuine servant of Christ. John chapter 10, Jesus said, the good shepherd is one who gives his life for the sheep, in verse 11. Verse 12, he says, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. You know, this is something that set Paul apart from the false apostle. That when the danger came, when someone fell into sin, when there was temptation for him to go away, things are getting too difficult, Paul was right there with him. He stuck with them when it got difficult. And the characteristic of someone who is a false leader, a false servant of Christ is, boy, it's getting hard, I'm out of here. But what did Paul do? Now, he endured those difficulties. He endured that, even the spiritual difficulties that he faced. And then in verse 30, we see that this evidence is characterized by weakness. Verse 30, he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Paul's determined to give the evidence that deals with his weakness, his infirmities. He's not giving a list of his outstanding achievements. I've planted all these churches and all these people have come to Christ and see, that's what makes me a genuine leader. That's not what he's appealing to. He says, if I have to boast about something, I'm going to boast about my weakness, my infirmity. That's what proves a genuine authority. And then we see that that evidence that Paul endured is observed by the Lord. Verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. He knows that God has seen everything that he has experienced. And he's appealing to God here to confirm the truthfulness of everything he's saying. But I think we see also a reminder that in times of difficulty that we are faced to endure, God is aware of that. God sees all those things that we have to endure. He knows about those things. He hasn't turned a blind eye to that suffering. God is aware. That evidence is observed by God. And then Paul alludes to one final thing here in verses 32 and 33. And that's this incident that happened at the beginning of Paul's ministry. But we see that the evidence of genuine authority is something that he demonstrated from the beginning of his ministry. Verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped in his hands. And we have a little bit more detail about what went on there. We could go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, and read about that time. But I think that must have been a significant time in the life of the Apostle Paul. That was at the beginning of his life as a Christian. In Acts chapter 9, he had been called by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded, and he came to an understanding of Christ. He was called, and then he goes back into there with Ananias, and he removes the blindness. And then Paul goes back out, actually, into the wilderness for a period of time. And then he comes back into town, and he's ready to go. He's got it all together. He's got, he knows who Christ is. He knows he's got to convince the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they need to believe on him. And so he's there in Damascus, ministering to these Jews. And guess what happens? They want to run him out of town. They get the leader of Damascus there. Here it says the governor, to get some soldiers and get a search party out for Paul to arrest him. And here's Paul, ready to go and serve the Lord, and the believers have to throw him out of a window in a basket down the wall. He couldn't do anything. And perhaps it was that time in his life which taught him that his natural abilities, even his learning about what is true and right, would get him nowhere. It would get him thrown out into a basket outside the city wall. Nothing that he had in himself could get him anywhere. So I want to ask us the question, as we look at this evidence, what does this evidence lead us to? We see all this evidence that Paul gives to prove his genuine authority. And what does that tell us is the proof of genuine authority? I think as we look at that evidence and the evidence of difficulty faced, physical difficulties in serving Christ, spiritual difficulties even from the beginning of his ministry, shows us that the proof of a genuine authority is a quality that is demonstrated. I think that quality is patience in difficulty, patient endurance in times of difficulty for serving Christ. That's the quality that proves genuine authority. How do we know a genuine servant of Christ, someone who's serving the Lord genuinely? What do they do in times of difficulty? Physical difficulties for serving Christ. What do they do with the care and concern that comes upon them for serving Christ? How do they respond to that? Do they pack it all up and say, forget this, if it's going to be this hard, I'm done? Or do they say, I need to endure this. I need to be patient under this. This is the idea of patience in the Scripture. One New Testament dictionary defines patience as the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. He's not swerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith, even by the greatest of trials and sufferings. That's what Paul was talking about here in this passage. Patience. The quality of patience is what the evidence shows is the proof of genuine authority. Paul wrote to Timothy and encouraged him along this line. 2 Timothy 4, 5, he told him, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Do the work of an evangelist. He told him, Timothy, it's not going to be a bed of roses when you're out there. You're going to have to endure afflictions. You're going to have to be patient when difficulties come upon you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he wrote to him and said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This was coming from Paul, who had to learn that lesson. There are going to be some things you're going to face which you need to endure. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep going. Be patient. Endure those things. And then we see that there is an important benefit that Paul alludes to when we think about patience in serving Christ. And he writes about that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory." Paul realized that what he was doing would result in people coming to know about salvation through Christ. And as he thought about the difficulties and the endurance that he had to demonstrate, that's what he kept in mind. My ministry, my service for Christ will result in people coming to know about Jesus, the only way of salvation. And if I turn away from that, people aren't going to know. And so I need to keep going. There's a story about the missionary George Payton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the 1800s, stayed there for 30 years, faced a lot of different difficulties. We could find many different examples of patience in serving Christ in his ministry. But he ministered among cannibals. And one time, the story is told that Payton was weeding his garden, and along came a cannibal who had a musket aimed right at him as he was weeding the garden. And Payton knew that this was going on, but he kept going down the row weeding his garden. Just kept weeding, kept right on weeding. And the cannibal kept following him. And for some reason, the cannibal chose not to fire the gun. Somebody later learned about the incident and asked him, "How did you do that? How did you do that?" And Payton replied, "You know, if my life is over, it's over. And if it's not, I better weed the garden. I better keep going." God would not allow that cannibal to shoot Payton unless it was his time. If it wasn't God's time, Payton had things to do. You know, we need to understand the benefit that comes with patiently enduring times of difficulty. God has something for us to do, to serve Him. We don't serve in the same way that the Apostle Paul served as an apostle, but we do serve Christ. Christ has given us commands, and we're going to face difficulties in carrying out those commands, and we're going to be tempted to quit and to think to ourselves, you know, if I didn't have this way of life, it would be a whole lot easier. But God wants us to see that there is benefit in patiently enduring. Just keep on weeding. Just keep on doing what we know we should be doing. And then one final thought I want us to consider, and that really is the key to patience in serving Christ. And the key to patience in serving Christ, we need to see, is Christ Himself. The key to patience in serving Christ is Christ Himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 reminds us, "Wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. The key to patience in serving Christ is looking to Christ. Consider the difficulty that Christ faced. He didn't have to do that. When he came to earth to take the form of man, he humbled himself in a way that none of us can ever imagine. But he did it. He humbled himself. He endured the cross, taking the sin of all human flesh upon him. What a shameful thing that would be, to take that sin. All of your sins that you've ever done, all of my sins, he endured those on the cross, despising the shame. But he could see past it. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're never going to be patient in serving Christ unless we come to know Christ, unless we know the suffering that he endured, unless we have a relationship with Christ, unless we know what it means to be forgiven of our sins. But the key to serving Christ patiently in times of difficulty is considering Christ himself. And that's what Paul surely was doing. And that's what proves genuine authority, even apostolic authority. He could have alluded to all these other outward things in being an apostle. But what he chose to do that really demonstrated, that proved his authority, was point to his patient endurance in times of difficulty for serving Christ. And that's a tremendous example that he gives to us, an example that we also need in our lives. Patience in times of difficulty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see our own need for this today. How quickly we get discouraged and think of turning away from the task which you've given to us. But, oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to Christ today, see his example, recognize the shame that he endured, but for the joy set before him. And we pray that each one of us today would be able to see Christ and to see that ultimate example that he has given to us, but more than that, the solution to all the problems that we have there in Christ and his work for us. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and this evidence that he gave in his life of patiently enduring even as he served Christ. And we pray that you would give us the grace to be able to do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.